James chapter 1, we've been looking at the integrity of God. Okay? And looking at, in the light of scriptures, is God responsible for that? In other words, what are the things we can blame God for, we can hold God accountable for? Is God responsible for all the experiences that occur in the lives of men? And there are questions that arise in the hearts of people. And we said that we take a journey through the scriptures to be able to accurately divide the experiences of men separate from the light of the truth of scriptures. And then look, John, we went James chapter where? 1, right? Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And let's see John's testimony from verse 1. I want to see what it says. John's Gospel chapter 1 from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Anytime the Bible says in the beginning, what's it referring to? Genesis, thank you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, it says, and the light shines where? In darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, the Gospel of John is calling our attention to the story of creation. And we looked at Genesis chapter 1 the other time. Look at Genesis chapter 1 again. Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1. Because it's important that we understand the language that Moses used in writing the book of Genesis is pictorial language. So you can't read some passages or some verses literally without consulting the epistles to help you interpret accurately what is he trying to say. In verse 1, in the beginning, okay, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now in our study we saw that this is the first time God said good. The word good means without harm. It means perfect. That's what the word good means. So without harm, without evil, without contradiction, that which is perfect. And it's referring to the light. And we said that when God said let there be light, because he himself is light, is the same thing as saying me be, light be. Okay? And then right from the beginning, he separated the light from the darkness. The importance of that statement is that the book of Genesis is a book of genealogy. This is how things began, and this is how things continue to be. So how things began, and how they were meant to continue, we find in the book of Genesis, particularly Genesis chapter 1. So he separated the light from darkness simply means that he made a clear distinction between good and evil. Say amen. So good and evil never mix. He made a clear distinction between good and evil right from the book of Genesis. And I explained to us that there are two lights here. The first light is the revelation of Christ. The second light in verse 14 is now speaking about the creation of physical light. I'm just going over things we've already looked at. How many of you understand what I just said? We've already gone over that, isn't it? Look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. Can you see that? So the creation of the physical light is different from the light he's speaking about in Genesis 1:3. The light there is the revelation of Christ in the hearts of men. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters is a reference to the state of men's hearts. Waters is a reference to men. Are we clear? Okay, we looked at that. We saw it from the epistles. We saw 2 Corinthians 4. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 3. Because it's important that we make that distinction. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost, or those who are in darkness. Yep, let's go on. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is what? The image of God, should what? Shine unto them. Now, notice, who is the image of God? Who is the image of God? Okay. Was Adam the image of God? Okay. So, when you read Genesis again, this is how you pick points. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, is a statement of intention. It was a statement of what God wanted to do that never came to pass. Are we in agreement? It didn't come to pass because the same thing was offered to Adam in chapter 2 of Genesis. Are we clear? We have looked at these things before. The way some of us are looking, that we've never had before. Okay. What was offered to Adam, the tree of life, is the same thing as what? Let us make man. Tree of life is Christ. Say amen. So we know that there were no two trees in the garden. Okay, it's figurative language. This is Moses' ministry. In Moses' ministry, he used types and shadows. He used a pictorial representation to tell us what happened at the beginning. We've covered that, haven't we? So when we come to the epistles do not use anything like figures or shadows. It simply goes straight to the point. It says, if the gospel be hid, what's the gospel? The light of the truth. The light that shines in darkness. If the gospel be, it is hid to those who are what lost, in whom or in their hearts, as blind the minds of those who believe, Lord, so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is what? The image of God. So we said that when God told Adam that of every tree of the garden you may eat, which is talking about the tree of the fruit of the tree of the fruit, tree of life, okay, is talking about the fact that the gospel was preached to Adam, it was offered to Adam so that he could be in the image of God. If he ate of that tree, what would he have? It is Christ, image of God. Are we in agreement? Okay, so he says, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of what? Darkness, outshine where? In our heart. To give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. So this tells you again that salvation is not an afterthought. That man should be in the image of God, which is Christ, is God's plan from the beginning. In Christ, there is no evil, there's always goodness. Because Christ is a perfect representation of God. So when you have that in mind, you go to John's gospel again now. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and that life was what? The light of men. Verse 5, and the light, that light, specific light, the light, does what? Shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Now since there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came forth to bear a witness of the light, that all men through him, who was a witness, might believe. He was not that light. He was sent to bear what? Witness of the light. That was the true light. That does what? Light every man that comes where? Into the world. So the plan of God is this. When men come into the world, what should happen? The light of Christ should lighten them. So let me ask a question. When men come into the world, do they have light? They don't come with light. The light that should lighten them is Christ. Say amen. And that's the gospel preached unto them. That's very important. Now, pay attention to what I'm about to say. It was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. It's talking about John the Baptist. One of the things that Jesus said about John the Baptist is that of all those that are born of women, there is none reason that is greater than John. If you check the Hebrew context, he's saying he is like the senior prefect of all the prophets. In other words, he's saying all the prophets pointed by prophecy to Christ's coming. None of them was able to point out Christ like John did. So of all the prophets, there is none that is greater than John. That also tells you, how does God measure the accuracy or the greatness of the prophets? It's not by miracles. It's not by miracles. You see, we have to understand that God's yardstick for measurement is even from our own. You know, the two prophets that did the most miracles, Moses and Elijah, didn't write any books. Sorry, Elijah didn't write any books, isn't it? And then Moses pointed to Christ more than Elijah did, isn't it? Now notice, when he says that John is greater, he's actually saying John is greater than Moses. In that sense. People that can prove to you that Moses was more than the prophet. Because Moses was the only one that was compared to Christ. As Moses drew them out of Egypt, so Christ drew us out of what? Sin. So Moses stands in the class. So you see Jesus trying to Moses and all the prophets. As though Moses is different from the prophets. He is in a sense. We can't go into that tonight. But I want you to see something. He says, of all men and of all women, none has been as greater than John. Because John was the only one who pointed out Christ. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away what? The sins of the whole world. John Just go to chapter 1, verse 29. Now, here's what I want you to see. The light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. What is he referring to? Because he now mentioned John. He was not that light. He was sent to be a witness to the light. He's seen just like all the other prophets testified. They testified of the light that will come. Their testimony was perfect. Their interpretation was not perfect. Pay attention. The light shines in darkness. The word for darkness is what? Obscurity. In the midst of the testimony of the prophet, you will see the light there shining. But it shines among many other things they said that were not accurate. Hallelujah. How many of you somebody can say now? Let me ask you a question. Everything the prophet said in the Old Testament, were they all accurate? Were they all accurate? No, they were not fully accurate. Why? They knew in part, so they prophesied in part. They could only speak to the degree to which they knew. So when it says the light shines in darkness, the light was shining gradually out of the obscurity of what they said. They spoke in partial revelations. Hebrews 1. I'll go over some things again so you get it. Hebrews 1, verse 1. See what it says, Hebrews 1. God was on the times and in one diverse manner spoke where in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, verse 2. As in this last day, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has won, appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, Hebrew scholars or Greek scholars agree that you won't find the word God starting a chapter in study. So, where you really find God's activity is in verse 2. Let me explain. God, who at sundry times in diverse manner spoke in time past unto the fathers, by who? By who? So, did God speak to the prophets? Did God speak to the prophets? Yes, now. He spoke to the prophets. But here's what I want you to see. When God spoke to the prophets spoke in diverse manners. Are you getting it now? They spoke in diverse manners. It wasn't God who spoke in diverse manners. It was the prophets that spoke what? In diverse manners. So for instance, Moses spoke. Okay, let me ask you a question. You are not born again. You don't have the Spirit of Christ. Okay? But you have the Spirit of God giving you utterance and revealing things to you. And you are Moses. God now shows you things before you were born. Things that happened with the first man. And he shows you in pictorial representation. Are you following? Now, when God begins to show you, I notice that most of the encounters Moses had with God, he had it through an angel. How many of you agree? Angels are not excellent teachers. You need to understand that. So, if you want to know about what happened with Adam, you don't know anything about the identity of Satan, and all you see is tree, you see garden, you see those things, how will you say it? You will say it the way Moses said it. Because himself is learning. Do you know that you saw a vision doesn't mean you understand what you meant? So, how many of you agree? In fact, let me tell you something. Visions are the lowest form of revelation. You will need the word of God to interpret a vision. You don't need a vision to interpret God's word. So, visions are lower than the revelation of God's word. The revelation of God's word is the highest form of revelation. There are visions you will see that you misunderstand if you don't have the revelation of God's word. But the revelation of God's word is superior to visions. You can't miss that one. So, God spoke to the prophets, and when he spoke, they interpreted what was spoken, okay, in times and what? Shadows. For instance, let me give you an instance now. How many of us remember the vision of Isaiah in chapter 6? How many of you have not? Have you read it before? How many of you have read Isaiah 6 before? What did he see? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Okay? And the string filled the temple. Even if you remember, the song. Okay? Then what did he see? What did he announce when he saw the Lord? I'm a man of unclean lips. And an angel came and did what? So I saw, who did he see? The Lord. I am the Lord, seated where? On the throne. The question is, who did Isaiah see? That's the question. Who did Isaiah see? Did Isaiah see God as he was, or he saw Christ as he will be? That's the question. If you know that the man he saw on the throne is Christ, you know Isaiah saw the future. And Isaiah saw that sitting on that throne is the one that will purge his sins. That's all you need to see in that vision. Don't go seeing other things. Once that praying, holy, 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 are you holy? You have a problem. Because Isaiah is speaking with limited knowledge. He saw a vision. How much he was able to interpret, he tells us how he can interpret. Hallelujah. He tells us what he can interpret. So, why do we have the Gospels? We have Jesus' teaching ministry, which was not in types and shadows. Parables, yes. Then we have the epistles, where things are spoken of plainly. Paul tells you, the same God that commanded light to shine out of darkness is not talking about just natural darkness, is a spiritual state of the existence of man. The light, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters, and God said, light be. Or that's how the light of the truth of gospel came into the hearts of men. Paul is telling you, the same way he commanded light, this is what really happened. He has shined our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Or through Jesus Christ. Say amen. That's God's original plan. If our gospel be healed, it is healed to those who are lost. Let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, or who God wanted Adam to be, should shine unto them. So we know Adam didn't receive that image. Because Christ is what? The image of God. Are we clear now? Good. Are you in John's gospel? Look at verse 17. So, John said it was not that light, but it was sent to bear witness to the light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. So let's go on the way to verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 18. No man. Can you see that? No man has seen God. At what? Any time. So pay attention. If you have not seen the person you are representing, how accurate will your representation be? How accurate will your representation be? It will be reported speech. Okay, it will be what? Reported speech. Now, you understand why when Jesus was teaching and speaking, the Pharisees marveled. He spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Why? He was not doing reported speech. He was the message and the messenger. Shall I say that again? No man, say no man, including Moses, had seen God at, say, at any time. At any time means in any dispensation prior to this time. He now says, see what he says then. He says, the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him or he has explained him. So when we say Christ is the explanation of God, without Christ, God can't be fully explained. Christ is God's way of clearing up all ambiguity about himself. Christ is God's way of explaining the areas where the previous representatives missed it. Christ is God's way. Remember the scripture we read earlier. God, who at sundry times, in diverse manners, speak in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days. If you know the construction of that scripture, what is this at last? Finally, he has spoken in his son. Or, this is his last statement. This one doesn't need amendment or correction. So, why is he now speaking in his son? Because whoever I spoke to before didn't get the job done. Are we in agreement? So, he has in this last day spoken to us in his son. He now tells you, look at the credentials of the Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. One translation says, is God's selfie. How many of you take selfies? Selfies. Now, even with that explanation, people will still argue. Jesus is not like God, he's God. Let me say that again. Jesus is not like God. He's who? He's God. The express image of his what? Of his what? Of his person. You know what the word express means? No area of, you don't need any of adjustment. This is God in all clarity. This is why, when you're talking to a Muslim, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Prophet Isa is not Christ. Say amen quickly. Just accept. He is not Christ. He's not Christ. Who is he? He is Prophet Isa. He's not Christ. Don't get it mixed up. Christ is the Son of God. He is God. Okay? And again, in order to help us when it comes to the gift of God, one of the areas of challenge is that people don't have a problem believing that God can become a man. Should I tell you what they have a problem with? They have a problem believing that God will do no violence. That is the problem. Because to accept that God became a man, they will have to accept that God was mocked by men, that God was slapped by men, that God was ridiculed by men, and God didn't retaliate. That's the problem. Because men have a problem believing in their selfish mind that God can take that and still forgive. But he is God. Hallelujah. Let's read that verse 18 again. It's important that you get it because it's the key to unraveling many things. It says, no man has seen God at any time. That tells you, even when God tried to reveal himself fully, did he successfully do so? He couldn't because of the limitation in the hearts of the prophets that were previously sent. So who did he send? Himself. He came himself. Who can fully represent me? Only myself can do it. Are you following? So the Bible says, as sunny times divers man has spake in time past with fathers by the prophets, he has in this list spoken to us in his son. Who is not just the messenger, he is the message. Who being the brightness of his glory, especially when he was saying, after he had better purged our sins, sat down. Not that magnet. He says, look at that Hebrews 1 again. I want to show you something. And upholding all things by the word of his what? Power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down where? On the right hand of majesty on high. So you notice, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Look at verse 2. I want to show you something, verse 2. He has spoken unto by some. Who has, he has what? Appointed what? The heir. The one appointed here means that he is the one who is set to inherit all the promises that were spoken. Or is the one who will fulfill and carry out all that has been spoken by the other prophets. Hallelujah. Are you following? So, being the brightness of the glory, the express being of this person, after by himself. So, if he's exactly God, and he is, he says, look at the process. After he had by himself, that's another way of talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, purged our sins, he sat down. Hallelujah. Now, that's important. I said something earlier about how he preached, which was different. Look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. You see how he preached, and how there was a distinction in how he spoke. Amen? Verse 21. And he went into Capernaum, and straight away on the Sabbath day, he entered into synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as they. So, what was the difference between the teaching ministry of Jesus and that of the scribe? Theirs was reported, his was what? Direct. He spoke. Remember, in the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, you hear him say that, you have heard it said, but now I say unto you. Is there a difference? Yes. So, I'm not telling you what I heard. I'm telling you what I know. Every other one who came to teach told you what they heard. I am telling you what I know. The only begotten Son, who is born from the Father, he has come to what? Declare or explain him. So, look at the exact words of Jesus. Verse 22 again. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as scribes. Verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, O thou Jesus of Nazareth? And thou come to destroy us, and know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had turned him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine or what kind of explanation, that's teaching, is this? For with authority, he one commands he even the unclean spirits, and they what? Obey him. Can you see that? What new kind of explanation is this? Teaching is this? Now, if you see Jesus casting out devils, pay attention. You now read in 1 Samuel, chapter 17, chapter 16. That the minute David was anointed, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. Will you believe an evil spirit can come from God? How was it recorded in 1 Samuel 16? An evil spirit from who? Came to torment, which in these days we now know as depression. The spirit of depression came upon Paul. But notice the way it was phrased, an evil spirit from who? Who wrote 1 Samuel? Who will for Samuel? Samuel. Okay? He wrote 2 Samuel 2. Now, Samuel said, what did Samuel say? An evil spirit. From who? What did the Lord, who is the Lord here? Christ. What did the Lord do when he saw an evil spirit? Okay, so does he give people evil spirits or he cast them out? Okay. So, is it okay for us to correct Samuel? Thank you. As we go on, you will realize that the language of the Old Testament is such that God is written more in the permissive sense. Permissive means that he's blamed for a lot of things that people can't understand. Do you understand that? Notice what he did when he came on the scene. He rebuked or cast out the spirit. Mark 4. Because again, even as we speak right now, debates are going on social media. What is the challenge? People just can't believe that God can simply be good and good alone. Then they will back it up with statements made by Moses. You know, when it came to the issue of Rebecca, the Lord had fastly closed up her womb. Have you read that before? Now, even with little knowledge that you have, how many of you believe God closes anybody's womb? How many of you believe God closes anybody's womb? Does God close anybody's womb? You have to be able to speak with conviction. No? If you don't have conviction, you cannot believe. You cannot believe. Is that what was written? Yes. Was it correct? No. The Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. So you can't just lift. See, once you lift and you don't read all truth, because how do I determine your conduct and your character? I read about all that's written concerning you, not in one chapter, in several chapters, in several books. I come to a conclusion, a persuasion about who you really are. Yes or no? So remember that after speaking through all the prophets, he now came as himself to declare and to explain himself, which is Christ. And listen attentively. When he claimed to declare and he came to explain himself, notice he cast out devils. Notice, because you know, some people even believe that. Okay, let me start to say that one now. Jesus was born by a sinner. Jesus grew up among sinners. I hope you know. He grew up among sinners. He never sinned. Was Jesus God? And he didn't get angry one day. Not only that, no sinner died around him. In fact, he had so much compassion for them, they even said that he was a friend of sinners. The Pharisees got angry. As a friend of sinners. Because of them, he had to teach a parable to the Pharisees and the publicans. What's the difference between Pharisee and the publican? Holy sinner or unholy sinner? That's all. A Pharisee is a sinner. A publican is a sinner. This one is a righteous sinner or righteous sinner. So you now pay attention. He now uses the story of what we now call the prodigal son. So when you are looking at that parable, don't apply it to a believer. Both the older brother and the younger brother were not believers. Both of them were Jews. Do you agree? He's saying that parable to explain to them that this is God's disposition. None of you qualify. It is the mercy of God that actually what qualifies you. One knew he didn't qualify. One believed he qualified. That was what that story was about. You need to understand. Jesus was talking about the disposition of God as a father in that story. Okay? Don't take it beyond that. Okay? But here's what I want you to see now. This is God explaining himself. Is he beyond? Is he behind natural disasters? Mark chapter 4. Are you there? Verse 37. Verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the inner part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they wake him and said unto him, Master, careth thou that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So if God is in the midst of a storm, will God send a storm against himself? No. So God, in man, and as a man, in the midst of the storm, what did he do in the storm? He rebuked the storm to show you that the storm doesn't come from who? From God. Are we in agreement? Is it agreement? So we see then, therefore, that the testimony we have, look at John's Gospel chapter 9, which you've also looked at. John's Gospel chapter 9. And what Jesus said about that man that was born. Verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his what? Parents, that he was born blind. Again, the way it was recorded in King James, if you read it, don't come to the wrong conclusion. Look at the next thing. And Jesus answered, neither are this man's sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. If you stop there, you will think he's saying the man is blind so that the works of God can be made manifest. So God is making sure people are blind so he can show his glory. You are laughing. Even you are laughing. If you read it in King James, if you read it, but notice what it says. Neither this man nor his parents sins, but so that the work of God can be manifest, I must walk. Shall I read that again? I want to show you how to read. See again. Neither had this man sinned, nor what? He experienced. But so that the work of God should be made manifest in him, I must now what? Walk the works of God. Who will make the work of God manifest in the man? Jesus. In other words, the work that you are seeing presently now is not the work of... Hallelujah. Did you get that now? The work you are seeing presently in the blindness, whose work is it? The devil. So, now, you don't know how important that thing is. Congenital diseases that children are born with, is that how they came from heaven? It's good that I say from heaven, because you won't even argue that they don't come from heaven. I said heaven deliberately. It's deliberate. It's a deliberate thing. Because you won't believe that they won't, because you believe that they come from heaven. Nah. How can a perfect God create an imperfect thing? They call it congenital diseases. Okay? Something went wrong where? In the mother's womb. Is it God that did it? No. Is it that the work of God may be seen? I must now walk the work of God. So the work of God was to undo somebody who had already walked. That person is who? The devil. That's why Acts 10:38 says that. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Ghost and with power. Who went about doing good? So notice what the anointing was for. To do good. Who do you refer to as good in the scriptures? God. That's his character. His character is even reflected in the acts and in the power. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So God's presence in Christ was destroying the works of the devil to show that God and the devil are not on the same team. Very important. So it says, so that the work of God can make manifest, I must now walk the work of him that sent me. While it is day, the night one comes when no man can walk. Hallelujah. So can you see repeatedly that scripture that says that the only begotten Son who is born of the Father, he has come to what? Declare him, or to make him known. In other words, to remove all ambiguities, to remove all question marks, to remove all slants, all obscurity, all trace of darkness that God has been attributed to God. He has come to what? Remove him. Even Job that we read, look at Job now, Job chapter 2. Because people like Job. Maybe you like him also. Someone say, but Pastor, why was it recorded? So that you will know what is right and what is wrong. So after Job explained what he explained, look at chapter 2. Look at Job's testimony. Are you here? Verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? What was Job experiencing? Evil. What did Job think was responsible? Remember, the person that wrote Job is not Job. Don't forget that. So when you see the person writing, he's using figure of speech to explain what happened behind the scenes. And figure of speech is not something you can interpret literally. When he says that the sons of God, is trying to tell you that there's a supernatural being behind the scenes. That's the first thing. When I say they had a discussion, Satan has never had a discussion with God about you. Say amen. He doesn't have access in any way. It's a figure of speech. Say amen. Some of you are still looking. No. Because you have read that book. No, it doesn't have access. No. Figure of speech simply means that somebody used a story to explain. Let me explain what that means. For instance, now, I think it was in Luke chapter 18. The Bible talks about men always ought to pray and not to faint. Jesus spoke a parable to that intent. In a city, there was a certain widow and a judge, isn't it? You cannot take the characters literally. He's explaining, what did he want? What does he want to arrive at? Men always ought to pray and not to want. So if you start with the conclusion in mind, you will know how far you can take the characters. Once you don't start with that, you will misinterpret what he's trying to say. Why did Jesus use a story? He wanted to bring out a particular truth. So whoever is writing the book of Job is not Job. How do we know? The person mentions Satan from this chapter to the next 38 chapters, throughout the chapter 42, Job does not mention Satan once because he didn't know Satan was there. But the person who is writing knows that Satan is there. But Job doesn't know. Hallelujah. Do you agree with me? Job doesn't mention Satan because he didn't know. So it was somebody else was writing, who had insight, who knew what happened behind the scenes. Chapter 42 was when Job knew that all he knew about God were rumors. Chapter 42. By the way, that's the last chapter. That's when Job discovered that what he knew about God was rumor. When a believer knows only rumors about God, you fall into all kinds of difficulties. Because anything that comes, you will accept it. How can God use evil to train you when he's the one who delivers from evil? Think about it. I mean, Jesus told us to pray. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The word temptation is not that lust. It's talking about difficulties. And apparently, by watching and praying, you can avoid what? Entering into difficulties. You can. Jesus, we should pray. I showed us in what people call the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Matthew chapter 6. It's 7 verse 7 now. Matthew 6. Let's read. Let's start with the Lord's Prayer. Is it verse 9? Okay. So, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Let me ask a question. Before this, were they praying this way? So, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art where? In heaven, hallowed be thy. If you don't know what Jesus is talking about, you will think he's actually saying, from this time forward, the teachings of Jesus were mostly futuristic. He spoke about what will happen when he rises from the dead. I can prove it to you. Because at this point in time, God was not their father. Say amen. See, with the first name, our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Was the kingdom there yet? So he's talking about when the kingdom what? Comes. Are we in agreement? I need you to see this. The teachings that he gave were mostly about what will happen, not what has happened. So when you are reading it, and you read it from chapter 5, don't single out some verses. You will miss the context. In chapter 5, for instance, look at chapter 5. Because it's chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. See what it says. It was telling them some things. Chapter 5, verse 14. We're going to read fast. Matthew 5, 14. If any man said, Lord, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Next verse. And whosoever shall compel thee to go, he might go with him twain. Next verse. Give to him that asketh of thee, and for him that will borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it has been said, he's editing the law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and what? Aid thy enemy. That's love, tit for tat. Are we in agreement? So you heard it has been said, but I, do what? Say unto you, love your, bless them that, do good to them that, pray for them which deceitfully and persecute you, that you may be, were they children of their father, or they will be? Thank you. That you may be. So, what is Jesus doing? I want to show you who the Father really is. Pay attention now. This is where conflict is. Because I want to show you who the Father really is. So, when you see men killing men, is the Father there? I know you will not fully agree. My book of Bible stories is still there. You still have struggled with it. When you see men killing men, is God involved in that? No. He just told you what God does. In fact, let me tell you something that will shock you. Let's read on. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth what? Rain on the just and on the unjust. Notice, didn't he say, on those who are evil and on those who are good, on the evil. He's actually specifically talking about king. In chapter 4 of Genesis, God came to Cain and warned him. Loss is come. Desire is manifesting. Sin will be the result. Death will be the outcome. Be careful. Cain went ahead and still killed his brother. What did Cain do after he killed his brother? He still prayed to God. And God spoke to him. Guess what he asked God? Protect me. After he committed murder, God didn't see him as an enemy. I hope you know that. He says, the disposition of God is this. He doesn't do it for that. God is good, not because man is good. Mm-mm. God remains good, independent of the actions of men. That's what Jesus is saying. So he says, he causes his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. That's to let you know that he can ensure. In fact, God can say that, let us show who are evil on this earth. As you are walking up and down, it's raining. Rain will not touch your head. We just know that way. See, we get people. I think you can see. Supernatural umbrella. It can be. I mean, it's not difficult when it comes to power of God. He's telling you that he doesn't relate with men based on the way men relate with him. He is good. He's a permanent posture that is meant to bring about change in man. Hallelujah. You understand? Malachi 3 said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not destroyed. That is, if I change based on your faithfulness, destruction will have come. So, I change not is for your benefit. Say amen. That doesn't mean for your benefit. So, Jesus said that you may be. So, they were not yet that way. He's talking about a future experience that will come about by his word resurrection. Are we in agreement? So, let's go back to that last prayer. So, you understand what it means. If God is sending rain upon the just and the unjust, does that not tell you that he obviously is not holding the sin of the sinner against him? Because if he is, he won't send rain on the unjust. Are we in agreement? Okay, so look at that Matthew 6 again. Matthew 6. Back to that prayer. After this manner, therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yep. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our what? When we're young, we used to call it our daily bread. It's daily bread. I used to call it. And of course, all we can think about is bread. Give us this day our daily bread. They have not sung that. No example. Day by day, dear Lord. We mix everything together. Of the three things I pray. To see thee more nearly. Love thee more clearly. Follow thee more dearly. Day by day. As long as it's le, it's okay. How can I see thee more dearly? Love thee more clearly. Before we understand, we are very good. You are just seeing them. You just say, you just start getting lee. That's what matters most. The same way we pray some of this prayer. So he says, give us which day? This day, in this season, our what? Daily bread. What daily is what always? Always bread. Always bread means that which is available on a regular basis, it's permanent. Now, if you understand the bread of God, who is the bread of God? So, what are they? Is it, are they meant to ask for forgiveness of sins? That's what daily bread means. It's not agige bread. It's not supermarket. It's not magazine. He's teaching them because Jesus is talking about spiritual things. In fact, the challenge he had with the crowd most of them that if we're talking about the spiritual reality, they were looking at physical things. Okay? In John's Gospel chapter 6, he confronted the crowd at one time and told them, Moses did not give you that bread we came from heaven. He was telling them, you people ate manna. He fell from heaven. Moses is trying to teach you that the bread of God will come from heaven. You still didn't get it. That you cannot work for it. It is God that will send it. That's why you go out and collect it every day. I gave you that one in unbelief. I hope you understand. That's what manna represents. You didn't work for it. Just go and gather. He said, Moses did not give you that bread we came from heaven. So he was saying, what you took or received was a type. My Father gave you the true bread from heaven. The true bread is the Son of Man, which a man shall eat and shall not die. If I said, your fathers ate the manna and wilderness and are all dead. I am the true bread, which a man may eat and not die. What was the response of the audience? how will this man give us his flesh to eat? He thought he was talking about cannibalism. You didn't know how limited the understanding was. In fact, Bob said that day, many stopped following him. Church attendance was gone. Only the 12 remained. Then Jesus said, what are you still waiting for? Won't you also go? He said, where shall we go? We have left everything already. Where are we going? So Jesus was taking things that are... Well, let me say this. I think I'll share some of those things in the ministers' conference. How God... See, men speak in types and shadows. God speaks literally. God's bread is Christ. God's water is spirit. God's wine is eternal life. If you don't get it... So when you have water, the natural water you have is let you know what water really is. That water to God is spirit. Hallelujah. You know water cleanses. You know water signifies a bath, a beginning, yes or no? But God's water is what? Spirit. God's blood is not our blood. Our blood is red blood corpuscles. God's blood is the life of his son. It's not this time. If you don't understand that, this is how God speaks. That this is how man speaks. That's why he was able to tell that woman by the well of Samaria and said that any man that drinks of this water shall thirst again. But anyone who takes of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. It shall be in him what? Jesus was not using types. So God's water is the real water. Our own is the China one. Because spiritual maturity means that you have to now start thinking like God and accept what he says. Hallelujah. And we look at some realities when it comes to the things of this. So, it says, that will be done on us in heaven. Give us which day? Or our always bread. Okay? You forgive us. You see, that's where the phrasing is. You forgive us so we can what? Forgive those. So you set the example. Now pay attention. So you understand that the phrasing is wrong in the sense that if you forgive so that God can forgive, who is setting the example? You or God? You. Are you the example or Christ's example? Are you seeing? So you forgive us so we know to forgive what? Those that what? Offend us. So he is the one who sets the what? Example. Then we follow the what? Example. Hallelujah. How do you know that's what he's talking about? He already told you in chapter 5. Bless them that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. That you may be children of your father. What does your father do? He doesn't hold their sins against them. This, your father is. Now, when will you become children of the father? When the nature of the father that makes him do what he does comes into you at the resurrection. What would you have received at that time? Always bread. Hallelujah. If you now, because what we have in the epistles is the expansion of the things that Jesus taught and the explanation fully. So you now find in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 32. See what it now says. It's now stated plainly. Be you kind one to another. Do what? Tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for whose sake, has done what? Forgiving us. Have you been forgiven? Do you forgive in order to be forgiven? Or do you forgive because you are forgiven? So if you know how much you have been forgiven, what will you do? You will what? Forgive. Can you see that? So this is why we speak about using Christ to study the scriptures. Christ is the explanation. So when they read the law of Moses, what did they find there? You have heard it said, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. But I say unto you, can you see? Jesus now saying, let me tell you what he's really trying to say. Because in him there is no shadow of darkness at all. God is like this straight, is good. Say God is good. And he's always good. Always good. So if you are not convinced that God is always good, you will have problems with your faith. When challenges come, you will be neutral in your faith. And if you are neutral in your faith, you will fall flat on your face. You will not be able to walk in victory because you are still thinking, did God do it? I told you the other time, look at how the Bible summarizes the 42 chapters of Job. And pay attention when you are reading the epistles. Whatever the epistles say about the Bible character is the true record of that character. There are other things that were added in the Old Testament that are not important. What is important is what is singular in the epistles. So when you read about Job in the epistles, what does James say about Job? Look at James 5:11. 42 chapters of Job's life. Summaries in one verse. See what it says. Behold, we count them blessed. Which what? Endure or persevere. You have heard of the word? Patience of. When you are reading Job, what should you see? What does patience mean? Endurance, yes. Endurance, yes. Sorry. Consistency. Consistency. Endurance, consistency. The consistency that actually produces endurance. Because it's not just talking about somebody who just bears affliction. It's talking about somebody who refuses to change his stand about who God is all true. That's what it means. Hallelujah. That's what patience means. Patience is masculine consistency in the face of trial. That's what patience is. What patience means, masculine consistency in the face of trial. Resolute. This is what I've believed. You are not changed. Masculine consistency in the face of trial. So, what you have believed, should I say that again? Masculine consistency in the face of trial. Masculine. What does masculine stand for? It means a resolution. Resolute. When you hear the word masculine, it's trying to personify it. Okay? So, there's a consistency that says that, you know, it's Job that said that, though he slay me, was God was slaying him. Did Job believe God could slay? So, but what was God trying to say? I'm still not going to change my faith about God. That's what it means. So, Job was what? Patience. Now, what did patience produce in Job? That's what we have in chapter 42 of Job. God now spoke to him and revealed to him that he wasn't the one behind those things. Job now repented. So, he's been consistent in his faith, made him get to the point of receiving knowledge that brought about repentance. Repentance means you change your mind about what you previously assumed or believed. Now, again, see what it says. We count them happy which endure. You've heard of the one patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of what? Tender mercy. Now, you may not understand that part until you go back to chapter 1 of Job and you discover that Job is not the one that wrote the book of Job. But the testimony we have of Job in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 are the testimonies of a man. What did they say about Job? Can we read it before we go tonight? Job 1. Let's read that. This is the testimony of a man now. Are you following? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and what? Upright. One that feared God and eschewed evil. Okay? The word perfect there means a man who was moral. And that was part of the problem because he decided to rest on his morality. He was perfect and upright. He was a moral man. Very moral. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great house. So that the man was the greatest of all the men of the east. So this is not Job speaking about himself. It's somebody else who is testifying about Job. See what happened. And his sons went and feasted in their houses. Everyone is there and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and what? Sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt sacrifices according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be. What do you call that in normal English? Presumption. Presumption. Why do people presume when there's imperfect knowledge? Should I say that again? Presumption is a sign of incomplete knowledge. It may be. Not that it is. Presumption is a sin of what? It's a function of what? Imperfect knowledge or incomplete knowledge. So there was something about God's nature Job wasn't sure about. But to safeguard, in case God will strike them, let's give him sacrifice. Now, even if you're going to offer sacrifice, which God never asked for, it should be offered in faith. This was being offered in presumption. Let me tell you what that means. Supernatural magnet for the devil. It's magnet for the devil. This was fair. I don't want something to happen. Even when people say things like, I hope nothing bad happens, though. I hope nothing goes wrong, though. It sounds like it's a statement of unbelief. You should decree that nothing will go wrong. Not that you are hoping. Not that you are wishing. You should say, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. He will cover me with His feathers. And under His wing shall I what? Trust. Surely, He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noise of pestilence. It is surely, not hopefully. Surely is without fail. He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noise of. So, the language that you shall say of the Lord means that from the revelation of Him, what you will say will be absolute. You shall say, it is clear, it is not wishful thinking, it's not presumptions, it's factual. So, see what it says. It says, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God where? You know, it's very funny. It's not even verbally in their hearts. Can you see the problem? Then you don't know how God will react even if that happens. You don't have proof they did it. You don't know how God will react, but in case. Let me show you the part that makes it worse. Now, does the Job how long? Continually. So every time they have party, sacrifice will follow. Why? Fear of the unknown. What's the unknown? What if they messed up? What if they spoke out of hand? And that's what brought Satan on the scene. That's what brought him on the scene. So the person that's writing this is telling you that on a certain day the kingdom is just using figurative language to explain that there's a supernatural being behind Job's misfortune. He even tells you there, see, if you go to chapter 2, he talks about the fact that Satan now says that calamity has befallen him. See, if you take away from him all he has, if you touch his body, he will cause it to your face. And you're the one protecting. No, he is already in your hand. I'm not the one, it's you that is doing the work. He's letting you know that behind Job's sufferings, which Job never knew, was a supernatural force. It wasn't God. It was God who restored Job. Then notice that Job had four friends. Three of them spoke wrongly. Only one of them spoke rightly. I told you about that. Who is the one who spoke properly? Eliu. Eliu spoke properly. In fact, let me tell you something that Eliu said in chapter 37. The only person that God did not rebuke among his friends was Eliu. Look at what Eliu said, chapter 37. I read from verse 23. He has said many things. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. What a testimony. Can you see that? What is Eliu telling Job? God is not behind this thing. And he's the only friend that said so. All the others, They first crushed him for his self-righteousness. Why would you suffer? Suffer is your portion. They dealt with him. I've been saying it, so let's just go there. Look at Job chapter 42. Verse 3. Who is it that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I understood not. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. That word is rumors. Romans. He says, but now my eyes see thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and know what? Repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job had. Therefore, they come to you. So they didn't speak right. So when you are quoting Job, quote selectively. Don't quote, you shall lay up gold as dust. It wasn't spoken by an intelligent man. And it wasn't gold as dust, really. It's talking about something else entirely. Can you quote what Eliu said? Yes, to a degree. It was Eliu that spoke about dreams and interpreters. So you are selective in quoting Job. Because James now tells you, what should you learn from Job? We count them happy. that endure. For you have heard of the patience of Job. You have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is what? Pitiful and what? Tender mercy. In other words, then you, Job got himself into difficulty by fear. Then God did what? Delivered him. You see, don't believe that fear was contributing to it. Look at chapter 3 as we close. Because again, don't just listen to what they said in chapter 1, chapter 2. The sons of God came. Then Satan came and discussed with God. So what do you think? And God was now boasting about it. Have you seen my servant Job? Does that even sound like God to you? Have you seen? So Satan didn't know Job before. It was God that introduced him. Have you seen? It's figure of speech. Chapter 3, verse 25. For the thing which I greatly feared is what? Come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is what? Come unto me. Remember, chapter 1 says, this did Job continually. What did he continually? Continually offering what? Sacrifices. Why was he offering? Because he was afraid. And I said, what I fear. So the image was formed. Satan took advantage. What did God do? You have seen the end of the Lord that is pitiful and what? Of tender mercy. He delivered him. He delivered him. That's what God did. So God wasn't behind Job's affliction. God cannot be tempted to evil. Neither tempts he what? Any man. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So, are there things recorded, particularly in the Holy Scriptures, Genesis, Malachi, that God is responsible for, that we now know he is not responsible for? I tried to show us one the other time. 2 Samuel 24, the Bible says, and God moved David and he numbered Israel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21 now says, and Satan. The same thing, the same story. He first of all blames God. 2 Samuel 24, verse 13. Verse 1. So that you read it yourself. 2 Samuel. And again, the anger of who? Against them. And he. Who is he? Is it now what they wrote there? He moved David against who? Against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. 2 Chronicles 21. 1. It's the second of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 21. 1, I think. I think it's 1 Chronicles 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked who? To do what? Which one will we accept now? And they are talking about the same. I hope you know 2 Samuel and Chronicles. Chronicles are another record about the kings and the opinion. That's it. So, but look at how he now. So now the history says that this was about 100 years after 2 Samuel was written. So this is another testimony. This one has better understanding. Pastor says he has better understanding. And Satan did what? Stood up against Israel and provoked what? David's number. If you read that on the story, it's not just number Israel. No. You don't understand. When they are going to war, they don't number them. To number them is to imply that they are going to war is a function of their strength. You understand? The Lord of hosts was the one who always protected them. So to number was an act of unbelief. In that sense, somebody provoked David. It wasn't God. It was who? Satan. Or the accuser or the opposer stood against David. So it was one who provoked David to not number. You have to read right and get the answer. Hallelujah. I will explain some things about Pharaoh later. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, we shall see. The God hardened Pharaoh's heart, we will see. Some of those things are written. They are just written, doesn't mean that's exactly what happened. The Bible is the most literary book on the earth. By that means that the greatest literary expressions are found inside the Bible. Almost all figures of speech are there. Hyperboles, sarcasms, ironies, similes, paradoxes, metonymies, even those are now, come on. Metonymies are there inside that same Bible you're reading. So it's a book you study in terms of the verbiage and the language to know what are they saying. Okay. If you lift, there's a law in English they call aimless lifting. If you just lift, for a long time I heard this message, the eyes of God are too pure to behold evil. And they were quoting from the Bible. And they were quoting wrong. Was it written that way? Yes. What was the person saying? They didn't read context. It was a prophet that was quoting. What the prophet said? The prophet saw some things that looked as though God was overlooking sin. He was now quoting God. Are your eyes not too pure to behold evil? That was what the person, it was a query, it was a question. I am not too good. That is what I heard about you. That your eyes are too pure. But this thing I'm seeing, the person now took that part. God's eyes are too, you know, you can make it say anything. You can make it say anything. The prophet was, it was a query. I'm seeing some things, I'm like, this is not what I heard about you. Aren't your eyes too pure? Don't you see what's going on? Won't you do anything? But when you're religious, you only see it the way you want to see it. And the way you see it is this. God's eyes are too pure to behold. But he beheld them for 33 years old. They were all around him. He beheld them for 33 years. He endured sinners against himself. We slapped God. We kicked God. We beat God. That's the part that's difficult for people to accept. And the Bible says that he did no violence. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. This is our God. He is not who people say he is. Don't let the experiences bamboozle you. Let the scriptures guide us. Let Christ explain God to us. Not the experience of men. Experiences will change and vary. But the word of God remains what? The same. Somebody said God hates sin. Oh yes. He demonstrated the hatred by removing it. He has never hated the sinner, but he hates sin so much, he paid the price that was necessary to remove sin. Which is one of the reasons why a believer should know. If you know the price, that what it cost God to remove sin, you will never delight in sin. It's probably because you don't have that appreciation. If you have the proper appreciation of how much God, and why does God hate sin so much? Very simple. It's still about man. It's not about sin. It is because of what sin does to man. Because man is still the object of God's affection. By one man, sin came to the world. And then death by what? So, Adam wasn't bargaining for death. Nobody invited it. It just came. Uninvited guests. It just came along. And it began to wreak havoc. Until God had to come. And rescue us. Hallelujah. Let's lift up our hands and give him thanks tonight. Father, we're grateful, thankful for your word. The truth and the light and the understanding and the clarity that it has. We give you praise because our hearts grow in the knowledge of the truth of your Son. We know you more and more. We see you as you see us. Our hearts are bold and confident in the light of the truth. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Have a wonderful night.